Our reading this evening is taken from chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. So Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Now on Sunday nights, during August, we've been looking at becoming like Jesus Christ. We began by looking at Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that God has predestined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son. So every single Christian, everyone that God foreknew before the foundation of the world and predestined to salvation, every one of those people will become like Jesus Christ. They will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's part. On our part, we saw that we must follow Jesus Christ, that we must copy his example. I've mentioned each time, mainly for the benefit of the boys and girls, and it's great to see a few boys and girls here tonight, that when you learnt your letters, when you learnt to write a letter A, a letter A or an A, I don't know what you call it nowadays at school, you would have a big letter A and perhaps an apple beside it, and you would draw an exact copy of the letter A underneath. You might even have a stencil of a letter A and draw around the stencil. And the word for example, Jesus is our example, means that he is the pattern, he is the stencil around which we form our characters and our conduct. So we are to copy Jesus. We are to live like Jesus. We're his disciples. Remember I said that on the first evening. The closest thing to a disciple that I can think of in our society is an apprentice. Somebody who learns from a master. A master tradesman. And he learns to produce, to do exactly what his master produces, exactly what his master does. And then he passes it on to his apprentices in the fullness of time. That's what it means to be a disciple. I've been greatly blessed recently about thinking of Christians as disciples. Remember in that first session we learnt that all Christians are disciples. You don't become a Christian and then think about becoming a disciple. If you become a Christian, you become a disciple. Luke's favourite word for Christian in the book of Acts is the disciple. He only uses the word Christians twice in the book of Acts. And in fact, in both cases, that word is used by non-Christians talking about us. When Luke describes believers, he calls them disciples, all of them. I've been greatly blessed by thinking of ourselves as disciples of Jesus. The thing that's blessed me most of all is to remember how Jesus dealt with his disciples. They were pretty thick, weren't they? They were pretty slow. They let him down. And yet, he patiently taught them. He prayed for them. He washed their feet. He explained things over and over and over again to them. He didn't write them off every time they made a mistake. And it's blessed me recently to think of myself as a disciple of a Jesus like that. So, last week, we're looking now at a specific aspect of Jesus' character and conduct which we are to copy and we are to imitate. And last Sunday we looked at humble service. Jesus was a servant. He became a servant. And he didn't draw attention to himself. He just served other people for their sake without drawing attention to himself. Humble service. That was the character of Jesus. And we said last week that if we're following Jesus, that's what we have got to copy. Tonight, I want to look at another aspect of Jesus' character. And I'm thinking tonight about his endurance of suffering. His endurance of suffering. Patient endurance in suffering. Let's first of all look at suffering. In fact, we may well only have time for this tonight. Disciples of Jesus are called to follow a master who was crucified. Our master was crucified. The world hated him so much that they crucified him. You've got to really hate a person to crucify him, because crucifixion was a terrible way to end your life. And the world hated Jesus, our master, so much they crucified him. We've just read in Mark chapter 8 how after Jesus was acknowledged as the Messiah, the Christ, by Peter and the other disciples, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the anointed King who will rule the world. Almost immediately after Jesus was recognized as the anointed King who would rule the world, to the utter amazement of his disciples, especially Peter, he begins to teach them that before he reigned, he must suffer many things. He must suffer many things. He must go to Jerusalem and be killed. Peter attempts to change his mind. This will never happen to you. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Jesus calls Peter Satan for putting that suggestion into his mind. That he should avoid suffering, that he should avoid the cross. And then he addresses the group of the disciples. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Notice the two musts in that passage. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. It's a very strong word. It means there's no getting away from this. There's no way of dodging this. This is the way things are going to be. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And then in verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Son of Man must suffer many things. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what I'm saying to you tonight is that we are to copy Jesus, and Jesus was crucified. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered. And every true follower of Jesus will suffer with Jesus and for Jesus. Now the sufferings of Jesus are unique. They are atoning sufferings. We will never suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. Our sufferings do not atone for people's sins. And we will never, in the midst of our suffering, if we're Christians, be forsaken by our Father God. That was unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Jesus are unique, but his disciples are called to suffer with him and to suffer for him. The basic pattern of Jesus' life was suffering followed by glory. Suffering, the pathway to glory. I'm going to be looking at a number of verses tonight, as in every sermon in this series. Just turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 26. Luke 24, 26. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus says to them, verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter 1, 11. Page 1217. Where it says that the prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Suffering for Jesus was the pathway to glory. What about his disciples? What about us? Well, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. You don't have to look at all these verses up if you don't want to. Romans 8, 17. "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." We share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Turn over to 1 Peter. There's a great deal about this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter 4, 13. "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Notice again, suffering and glory. Chapter 5, verse 1. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Why does he mention sufferings immediately after addressing elders? Because elders suffer. Elders are going to have to suffer more than the average Christian. It's usually the pastors, the elders, that are put in prison first if there's persecution in a country. Chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." Suffering was the pathway to glory for Jesus. Suffering is the pathway to glory for his disciples. This is the way marked out for us to follow. And Jesus lovingly prepared his disciples for this. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. He has much to say to them before he leaves them. And this is one of the things he has to say to them. John chapter 15, verse 18, page 1083. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Jesus said to his disciples on the night on which he was betrayed. And this is simply taken for granted in the New Testament. It is simply assumed as the norm in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Over to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It's good exercise looking these passages up. Helps you to find your way around the Bible if you're not familiar with the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, page 1220. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised by this, as if it was something strange, as if just Jesus didn't tell you. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts 5, 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. It has been granted to you. It's an interesting word, isn't it? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I'll say it again just in case you didn't. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's part of the package. You can't have the believing without the suffering. It's part of the package. Suffering for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 3. Paul says, I was so worried about you, I sent Timothy to see how you were doing. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Destined for trial. In fact, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it's turned out that way, as you know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, 12, I do want to prove all this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're not being persecuted, deduction. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're not being persecuted. What do I deduce? What should we deduce? The whole of the book of Revelation, we haven't time to read all of that tonight. The whole of the book of Revelation, I'll just give you one verse, Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, Revelation 1 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Did you hear that? I'll say that again as well. Your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, where Peter addresses slaves who are being given a bad time by their non-Christian masters. They're being beaten. How do you react when you're beaten by a non-Christian master and you've been doing your best? Verse 21. To this you were called. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is what you were called to. And Christ left you an example. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what's going to happen to you. To this you were called. This is part of the Christian calling. Now, can we just pause here and just try and let all this sink into our hearts? Jesus called his disciples to follow him to suffering and to death. He called them to take up the cross, and we've become so familiar with that phrase that the sheer horror of it doesn't hit us. I mean, we're not familiar with people carrying crosses to a place of execution in this country. But Jesus' hearers were familiar with that. They saw it nearly every day, probably. A condemned criminal struggling to the place of execution with a cross on his shoulder, being spat on, having stuff thrown at him as he died. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you're not willing to take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. We simply refuse to spell this out to people in evangelism when we're telling the gospel to them. Was this explained at camp this year? I hope it was. Did you explain this at camp? We soft pedal what Jesus teaches us at this point. In fact, we actually give people the impression that when they become Christians, all their problems will probably be solved. Ought we to make this clear when we tell people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we tell them to be converted? Ought we to make this clear? Well, if we follow the example of Jesus, we will. Because listen to what Jesus said to Ananias before he sent him to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, who had just received that vision on the Damascus Road, and he needed help. And there he was, fasting and praying, blind, wondering what it all meant. And Jesus calls this ordinary disciple Ananias. And he says, I want you to go and see Paul. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So when Paul was converted to Jesus Christ, he was converted to suffering. When he was called on the Damascus Road, he was called to suffering. And we have managed to delete this from our Bibles. We've managed to delete it from the Gospel. We need to be very, very careful. Because instead of being conformed to the image of Jesus, we are conforming Jesus to our image. We are making Jesus like us. And the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, and as I read the New Testament, as I've been preaching this series on Luke's Gospel in the mornings, and as I've been preaching this series on Sunday evenings, I am realizing that Jesus Christ is nothing like us. Jesus Christ is nothing like us at all. We must remember that we are being conformed to Jesus' image. We are not conforming Jesus to our image. Jesus chose the path of self-denial. He chose suffering. To use that rather overused phrase nowadays, he left his comfort zone. He renounced his status. He renounced his privileges. He could have stayed there with the Father in glory, but he renounced it all and he came to us where we were, in our need and in our suffering and in our pain. He took the very nature of a servant and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He became poor. He who was rich became poor so that we might become rich. He chose the cross. And what were the temptations? Were attempts by the devil to change his mind. Turn stones into bread. Don't be hungry. Don't suffer. You're the Son of God. You've got miraculous powers. You don't need to be hungry. Turn stones into bread. Everybody will like you if you turn stones into bread. That's the sort of Messiah they want. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Be a sensation. Be a star. Be a celebrity. How impressive will that be? Throwing yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world without you going to the cross. I'll give you the crown without the cross, says Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says no at every point. He chose the cross. And following Jesus means that we will choose the cross. We will choose self-denial. We will choose suffering. Suffering that is avoidable. Taking up the cross isn't just putting up with things we can't avoid. Taking up the cross doesn't just mean bearing an illness patiently, although that is a great thing to do if you're a Christian. It doesn't just mean putting up with a difficult relative, although that is a great thing to do if you're a Christian. Taking up the cross means choosing suffering that is avoidable. Suffering when you don't have to. It may take the form of persecution. And you could avoid suffering through persecution if you simply denied the Lord, like Peter did, to avoid suffering. But more likely, it's the result of self-denial and sacrifice in the service of others. It's identifying with people in their needs and in their hardships. It's choosing the hardest tasks deliberately. It's choosing the hardest places. It's choosing the hardest people. It's not taking the easy way out all the time. Read 2 Corinthians. And Paul gives long lists of his suffering. Many of his sufferings are about ill treatment from those who persecuted him. 5 times I was beaten with rods, I was imprisoned, I was stoned, and so on. But others in these lists of sufferings are just the result of constant missionary travel. Just the result of constant sacrificial living as he made the gospel known to others. Suffering that he could have avoided if he'd just stayed at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. But instead, he chose to travel the world, and travel was dangerous at that time. Shipwrecks. All kinds of things. And Paul talks about the fellowship of sharing Jesus' sufferings. The fellowship of sharing Jesus' sufferings. He talks about becoming like Jesus in his death. And in 2 Corinthians 1:5, he talks about the sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives. The sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. This is very clear in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." You became imitators of us, and you became imitators of the Lord. How? By welcoming the message in spite of severe suffering. You chose to suffer. Now in our culture, we don't suffer very much. But in country after country tonight, Christians are suffering. They're suffering martyrdom. They're suffering imprisonment, poverty, discrimination, joblessness. Let me just give you a few examples, just picked almost at random from the daily prayer calendar of Barnabas Trust. Iranian Christians, Marzia, age 30, and Maryam, age 27, were arrested on the 5th of March at the apartment where they live. At the time of writing, they're being held without charge in the notorious Evin prison in Tehran. Government hostility towards Christians has led to these two women being labelled as anti-government activists, though all they have done is to leave Islam to become followers of Jesus. Pray that the Lord will give them daily strength to encourage each other and that they will feel his healing touch. Both have suffered serious health problems and in prison. Pray for their release. Listen to this from Egypt. You know what they've done in Egypt? Because of swine flu, they've killed all the pigs in Egypt. 300,000 pigs in Egypt. The people who look after the pigs in Egypt are the Christians. That's what Christians do in Egypt. They're the people who look after pigs, because they're the people who eat pig. Muslims don't. When the alarm about swine flu was at its height in April, the Egyptian health minister ordered that all the pigs in Egypt should be slaughtered, approximately 300,000 animals. The Jordanian government shut down, I don't know whether you know about this, the Jordanian government shut down its country's 5 pig farms, which house around 800 animals. These measures, completely unnecessary from a health point of view, damage only the Christian population of these two countries, as the Muslim majority neither eat pork nor rear pigs. Some Christians in Egypt protested the decision, believing that the authorities were simply taking the opportunity to damage Christian interests. Most of those who keep pigs live in the garbage villages around Cairo, where they sought refuse for a living. You know the people on the tip who sought through the refuse? They're the Christians in Egypt. That's what the Christians do in Egypt. A Christian writes from Egypt that the killings have caused great distress and loss of livelihood for about 300 families in this one village. It has been done in a very dictatorial and sudden way, with no consultation with the people and very little compensation. It's also causing the garbage village to fill up with rotting garbage which had previously been fed to the pig. Every day the Christians are singing a song based on Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. You know that passage? Though the fig tree does not blossom, etc., 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 yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Well, we could go on. Just take one more. Shi Weihan stood trial in Haidan District Court, China, earlier this year. He was charged with printing and giving away Christian books and Bibles without government permission. His lawyer argued that what he had done was not illegal. However, if convicted, he could face a sentence of 3 to 4 years. So we could go on. But you get the message, don't you? In our culture, we invite people to make decisions for Christ. And then, well, some of them might want to think about becoming disciples of Jesus. In other words, we invite people to take Jesus as a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven. And then they can put the ticket into their back pocket and forget all about it. But as long as they can produce the ticket, they'll be okay. That is a dreadful heresy. That is a false gospel. Have you heard that? It's a false gospel. People who taught you that led you astray. You become a Christian, and then, well, we might like to try reading the Bible. You might like to try praying for 10 minutes a day. You might like to try serving the Lord in some capacity in the local church. You might like to try being holy, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Some people try it and become disciples of Jesus. Others make a feeble attempt for a while to become disciples of Jesus, and others make no attempt at all, but they've all got the ticket in the back pocket. The ticket out of hell and the ticket into heaven. Now, in other cultures, if you invite a person to become a Christian, some of the cultures I've just been reading about, you invite the person to die. If you invite them to become a Christian, you invite them to die. You invite them to be imprisoned. You invite them to be poor. You invite them to be jobless. You invite them to be rejected by their families. Discipleship isn't an optional extra. If by becoming a Christian you've signed your death warrant, or you've signed up for persecution and poverty, well then reading the Bible for 10 minutes a day, or teaching in junior church once a week, isn't going to be seen as much of a sacrifice or much of a problem, is it? That's the difference between Christians in those cultures and Christians in our culture. And I want us to get it clear in our minds tonight that this anemic form of Christianity which we have managed to concoct in the Western world is false. And it's got nothing at all to do with anything we find in the New Testament. Jesus Christ called every single believer in him to suffer with him and for him. We've just been thinking, Father, about how Jesus became a sacrifice, a dying sacrifice. Thank you that it may well be the case that we do not have to die, but he does call us to be living sacrifices. Help us to search our hearts and to search our lives and our lifestyles and ask ourselves the question whether the way we live our lives can really be described as a living sacrifice. And if the answer to that question is no, help us to take action in order to ensure that from now on our lives are living sacrifices. Take our lives, transform, renew and change them, that we might be living sacrifices. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. Keep us from sin. Give us opportunities to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.